Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1. We've been trying to get through verses 13 through 16 on this theme of holiness, and we're just taking our time. There's no point in hurrying. There's plenty that's here in these few verses to catch our attention. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13 says, "Wherefore..." And again, that's in light of all the things that God has done for us in verses 1 through 12. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind," and as we saw a couple of weeks ago, if your thought life isn't right, your actions also will not be right. Your steps follow the directions of your thought life. "Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children." All right, now if you're born again, you're a child of God. God is your Father. You're His child, and you always will be. He's coming again for you someday. But we saw last week that it is far better to have the Lord come for us and to find us as obedient children than to have the Lord come for us and find us disobedient children. All right, then notice the rest of the verse. "Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you'd help us to take to heart this important lesson on the importance of holiness, of being holy, and the difference, Lord, between separating from sin and being holy, and the need of both. Lord, we pray that you would instruct us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there's three results in these verses, three results of faith in the Lord's coming. As we said last time, if you really believe Jesus is coming again today, that is going to change the way you live. Today, if you really believe the Lord Jesus Christ could come for you, this day, it would alter the thought life. It would change the speech. It would correct your behavior. It would correct the behavior of anyone and everyone who was previously possibly not expecting His coming. And the thing is, if you would change anything, if you knew that Jesus was coming in the next hour, then that is something that needs to be changed anyway. If you would do anything differently this afternoon, if you knew Jesus was coming tonight, then whatever that is, it needs to be changed. You understand? So the Lord's coming has three great results. In verse 13, obedience. Obedience, 13 and 14. "Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children." Okay, that's the first one. The second result of faith in the Lord's coming, verse 14, is "not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts." So if you really believe the Lord is coming, you will forsake sin. You'll abandon the sin, that whole sin business, all of it. And then in verse number 15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Now the question arises in people's minds, how can those be two separate things? Forsaking sin mentioned in verse 14 and holiness in verse 15. And that's simply because we have a faulty understanding of what the Bible means by holiness. God never sets something apart from sin or from the world and just leaves it set apart. God always takes that thing that he has set apart and then he uses it. He uses it for some high or some holy or noble purpose. God, he has not just saved you from sin, he's saved you unto righteousness. He's not just delivered you from hellfire, he has translated you into the kingdom of his own dear Son. God has not just given you a new birth, he's given you a new life to live as a result. Forsaking sin, that has to do with you abandoning your old life, your old ways. But holiness, that has to do with you living that new life. Okay, holiness, living that new life. Now, I hope you get this. Our churches are full of Pharisees, self-righteous, fault-finding, snooty-tooty, uppity Pharisees who have mistaken the forsaking of sin for holiness. You know, if you don't drink anymore, if you don't cuss anymore, you don't chase women anymore, you don't go to the dance hall anymore, you don't watch dirty movies anymore, well, hallelujah, you've forsaken sin. But if you can't love the brethren and be gracious to those that are in error and condescend to men of low estate and esteem others better than yourself, then you're not holy. You're separate from sin, but you've not entered into his righteousness. And all over this world, preachers are preaching against sin, but they can't tolerate anybody that doesn't buy into that preaching. All over the world, you got people who sit in church on a Sunday morning who don't, you know, they didn't do this, they didn't do that, they didn't do the other thing, and didn't go here and didn't go there, and they won't have anything to do with people that they're sitting in church with who do those things that they don't. If that makes sense. Now listen, I do think, and it's important, we ought to forsake sin. Yes, I know that. But I'm saying that's not enough. If all you do is forsake sin, you're going to be hard to live with. Even God's not going to be able to get along with you because he puts up with people who are still having problems. He's long-suffering. He has gentleness. He's meek. He's lowly in heart. He says, hey, are you having problems? Are you laboring? Are you heavy laden? Take my yoke upon you. I'll get in there with you. I'll help you out. Now, the Lord's not going to sin, of course, but he's going to help sinners. Now, the Lord's not going to commit iniquity, but he's going to be merciful to those who do. And so what God's looking for, verse 14, he's looking for people that will, yes, forsake the sin business, but he's also looking for people that will live unto righteousness and be a help and be a blessing to others. So that's what we're after today. Now, first of all, in verse 14, the Bible says, obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So obviously, there was a time in our lives when we lived like the devil and pursued the things of the world and honestly did not know that we were sinning against a holy God. If you go out there witnessing house to house, or you go out there on your job and you walk up to somebody and you say, hey, don't you know that that's wrong? No, they don't. They don't know it's wrong. You didn't know it was wrong. Man, you used to go to those bars with a clear conscience. Everybody's doing it. It's the normal thing to do. You used to flirt and fool around with somebody that you weren't married to with a clear conscience. You used to drink that liquor with a clear conscience. Listen, I'm just telling you, whatever it might have been, whatever you did, there was no conscience there. Why? You were ignorant of God's truth regarding right and wrong. So what happened? Well, for some of you, God, your mother, praise God, your mother, your father, your grandmother, your grandfather took you to Sunday school. And at a very early age, you learned right from wrong. So you may not have done right, but you knew what you should be doing, that you know, and what you should not be doing. And for some of you, maybe you were 20 years old, and somebody in your college campus might have started telling you about Jesus Christ, showing you the Bible, the Word of God, and you began to receive that reproof from the Holy Spirit of God, and that enabled you to know right from wrong. All right, well, then somebody gets saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God, I'm saved. I'm born again. Jesus saved me. Yeah, that's true. But guess what? Guess what he did not do the day that he saved you? The very day that he saved you, he did not show you everything that this Bible says is wrong. Because you could not have handled it that day. He didn't show you everything that this Bible says is right. You couldn't have handled that either. So what does that mean? It means in every church you have a congregation of people who are at various stages of revelation regarding what God says is right and what God says is wrong. And so that's why you cannot determine with the look of your eye who's right with God and who's not right with God, who's living for God and who's not. Because the man that you think, by looking at him, that man you think is rotten, maybe he's walking in all the light that he's got so far. And the person that you think is just super spiritual, maybe they're only going at 50% of the light God gave them. They got more light than you do. Now, here's what people don't understand. They come to a church like this, maybe. They come in last week or come in on the Monday night, and Brother Bob's just preaching that hard negative stuff about sin and just skinning people alive, including himself. And here's what happens. If you've got the heart of a Pharisee, instead of taking that thing to the altar and applying it to your life, you'll take it home and you'll apply it to everybody else's life at the dinner table or something, you know, in those conversations. That's what the Pharisee does. You know, praise God, we don't do those things, but boy, I'll tell you who does. There's this guy down there, I don't know if you know this or not, but I saw him do a blah, 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 whatever it is. You're separate, yes, you're separate from sin, but you're not holy when you do like that. Because the Father and the Son, they're not sitting around in heaven this morning talking about what I did wrong this week and how much better they are than I am. Now, they'll come my way. They'll come to me and tell me to straighten up through His Word. You know, but they won't come and tell you that they just told me to straighten up. Thank God for that. So people come, they hear a sermon about sin, they say, boy, I'm not coming back there. I can't do all that stuff. I'm not coming back here. I can't live like that. And man, if I don't, those people won't love me and they won't accept me. But if they don't love you and don't accept you, they've got a bigger problem than you do. Now listen, you ought to come to a church where sin is preached against, even if you can't handle all of it. Because if you hang around, you'll get to a place where you can handle all of it. And by the same token, if you can handle it, you ought to be real careful how you treat people that can't. Because you've been there. Some of you know, if you had come to this church maybe 3 years before the day you did, you'd have never come back. because you weren't ready for it. You weren't ready for it. So I'm saying we need to separate ourselves from all known sin in our lives. But we don't have a sanction from God to go around trying to separate everybody else from known sin just because we know about it. Because they might not know about it. You know, you say, well, I don't see how in the world Bubba can't see what he's doing. Man, can't he see that? It's just so obvious to you. Well, he can't see it because God hasn't shown it to him yet. God's not as concerned about it as you are. God's concerned about something else in Bubba's life that you don't know anything about. Come on, I mean, Brother Bob's gone over all that stuff in the Bible. How can he miss that? Maybe he's not missing it. Maybe God hasn't just hasn't pitched it his way yet. You just got to be careful. Be careful with people. You know what's going to kill the Bible-believing movement? The Bible says, knowledge puffeth up. That's separating from sin by the knowledge you have. But it goes on to say, but charity edifieth. It's going to help you. There's the holiness. And if we stop with the knowledge, we stop just at the, you know, we've separated from sin, and we don't go on to the application of holiness, this thing's going to be just fragmented into 1,000 pieces. It's like this. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Born again? Yeah, I'm born again. All right. Are you washed in the blood? Yeah, I'm washed in the blood. You believe the Bible? I believe the Bible. The King James Bible? The King James Bible. All of it? Yeah, all of it. Well, how do you interpret it? Same as you do. Every verse? Every verse. Well, what about Ecclesiastes chapter 3? See, the illustration is they're going to keep drilling you until they find some place to break fellowship with you. Why? So that they can prove they're more spiritual than you. And they can prove it with a verse. Well, I've got a verse. Love your neighbors as yourself. Find that many places, Leviticus 19:18, Matthew 19:19, and other places. That's a good verse. Love your neighbors. I got another one. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Got another verse. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 3:16. There's a good verse. How's that for doctrine? All right. Now, so what am I saying? Never, 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 never compromise with sin in your life. But his life is not your life. And her life is not your life. Yeah, if you're a Bible teacher, teach against that sin. That's what you're supposed to do. Preacher, preach against that sin. Mama, daddy, teach your kids not to sin. That's your job. But that's where your responsibility stops. And that's where my responsibility stops. You know, people, they hear me preach, they might come to the conclusion that I'm a legalist. Boy, that Brother Bob, he's a real legalist. You think I'm a legalist? Have I ever followed you home to see if you were doing what I preached? That's why I'm still here. After all these years, I don't know what's going on out there, and I don't want you to tell me. Somebody comes up and says, Brother Bob, you know what I heard? Please, don't tell me. Don't tell me. It'd be a real blessing to walk in a church and not know anybody, not know anything about them, not have any idea who's mad at who and who's just getting over this and who's still upset about something. who's nitpicking about something. It must just be a blessing to be one of those evangelists can walk into a church and just think everybody loves God and there's no problems here, you know, and sit in the middle of that bliss and just enjoy it. It must be great. But the truth of the matter is, you know in your heart if you're right with God or you're not right with God. And you can't possibly know if anybody else is right with God, because they might be doing everything that God told them to do. So we want to be holy. We don't want to just be separate from sin. I want to be separate from sin. I don't want to walk like I did when I was ignorant. I know better now. I know what's right now. I know what's wrong now. And so do you. God showed you some things. You're responsible for not doing what God said don't do. You're responsible to do what God said do. So you are responsible for that much. Just that much. But now holiness. The Bible says in verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Everywhere we go, everything we do, we are supposed to be as much like the Lord as he can make us. That is the goal. That's the pursuit. Now this statement in verse 16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," that's taken from three places in Leviticus. Three times in the law, God said, because it says, as it is written, right? So it's written, you'll find it in the Bible, in the Old Testament there. Here in Leviticus, three times God said, "Be holy as I am holy," or "for I am holy." So let's look at those. First one's in Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. And you might want to turn there because we're going to be reading a pretty big part of the passage there. Leviticus chapter 11 is a chapter on the dietary laws. And the Bible says in verse number 43, Leviticus 11, 43, "Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." All right? Now, keep your place there. We're going to be back in Leviticus. But turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because we're talking about things you eat, right? That should make you think of, if you know your Bible, it would make you think of 1 Timothy chapter 4, instructions on eating to the New Testament believer. 1 Timothy 4, and then we'll be taking a look at Luke chapter number 8. 1 Timothy 4 and Luke chapter 8. In the Old Testament, God, in the law, in Leviticus, God is dealing with a physical race of people, the Hebrew people, whose kingdom is a physical kingdom on the physical earth and involves a physical piece of land. And God told them if they ate the wrong physical food, they as a people would be defiled thereby, by that food. Now, in the New Testament, God has a spiritual people, a spiritual kingdom, whose life is spiritual, a spiritual life, and whose commandments pertain to spiritual things. And so the Lord says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it," that's every creature, "is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Now, clearly, if the Bible means what it says, I can eat anything. Anything I want. I'm not going to get defiled by it. Jesus Christ said, "What enters the mouth goes into the belly and out the draft. And it cannot defile the man." We're dealing with spiritual things in the New Testament. All right, but watch this in Luke chapter 8 now. Luke chapter 8. The Bible says in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse number 18, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear." All right, I'll say it again. "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." All right, so the New Testament. In the New Testament, to sow forth good seed, parable of the sower, to sow forth good seed is what? Mark 4:11. The seed is the Word of God. The Word of God. Jesus also said in John 4:32, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." The Bible, all the way through the New Testament, likens this Word of God to our meat, our drink. All right, so what did the Bible tell those Old Testament people, physical kingdom, physical land, physical promises, physical commandments? Don't eat those bugs, don't eat those creeping things, don't eat those bats, don't eat those buzzards, don't eat those catfish, don't eat those shrimp, because you'll defile your physical body. In the New Testament, the Lord says, never mind all that stuff, you're on your way to heaven, but here's the things that you better be careful of in your spiritual life. You better be careful what you hear. What you hear. You better be careful what kind of preaching you hear, what kind of doctrine you hear, what kind of music you hear, what kind of conversation you hear, what kind of language you hear, what kind of reports you hear in the form of gossip. You better just be careful what you feed your soul. Because if you feed your soul, your inner man, the wrong things, you will defile your inner man. So the Lord says, be holy, be separate from sin, be separated unto righteousness. So again, listen, it's not enough to stop going to the wrong places. I need to start going to the right places. It's not enough to stop listening to the wrong things. I need to start listening to right things. It's not enough to stop hanging out with the wrong crowd. I got to start fellowshipping with the right crowd. It's not enough to stop reading the wrong literature. I've got to start reading the right literature. The Lord says, don't just stop. Be holy. Don't just forsake unto. So our diet, our spiritual diet, is to be holy. I am to feed upon those things that will strengthen my spiritual health. I am what I eat. I'm not going to turn into a hot dog. I'm not going to turn into a tuna salad. But I'll tell you what I will turn into. I'll turn into a God-fearing man, or I'll turn into a rebel. I'll turn into a clean living man, or a loose living man. I'll turn into a determined Christian, or I'll turn into a pew packer. You know, that's just an inactive attendee. Just, you know, here. It just depends on what I eat. If you eat the right kind of preaching, you eat the right kind of Bible, you eat the right kind of fellowship, the right kind of conversation, you eat the right kind of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, you'll turn out to be the right kind of Christian. So he says, be holy, for I am holy. All right, if you held your place in Leviticus, go back to Leviticus, this time chapter 19. This is the second time God says to be holy. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 3. I'm going to turn this fan on. Getting warm up here. All right, Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 3. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. Go down to verse 9. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest, and thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So he says, leave them for the poor and for the strangers. If they've got enough energy to get down to that street corner and hold up a sign, we'll work for food, let them work for food. Let them go out and work for it. Leave them something to eat, but let them go and get it. But leave it. Verse 11, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him the wages of him that is hired. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. All right, so if a man works for you, give him what you said you'd give him. Don't lie to him. Happens all the time in this country, doesn't it? Verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. So don't pick on people who can't fight back. Don't show off your great strength by picking on somebody who's weak. All right, so all these things, they're social things, family things, relationships with others. Now look what the Bible says. Here's the preface of all this passage we just read. Verse number 1, the introduction to all these things. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I the Lord your God am holy. How do you treat your family? The way God would treat them. How do you treat your neighbor? The way God would treat them. How do you treat the poor? The way God would treat them. How do you treat the handicapped? The way God would treat them. How do you treat the employer? The way God would treat him. How do you treat others? You see, it's not enough for you to stop doing wrong. God wants you to start doing right. It's not enough to not do what the other people do. do what God would do. That's what he's asking. Be holy in your relationships with others. Treat people like God would treat people. All right, I said there's three places. Let's look at the third one, chapter 20, Leviticus chapter 20. And here, in this case, the spirit world comes into view. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. A man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Now here's where people really like, they really break down, they fall apart today in this day and age. All right. My inner man, my spiritual life, is to be holy like God is. My relationship to others is to be holy like God is. I am to treat other people like God treats them. It's pretty good. That makes good sense. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Jesus said in Luke 6, love thy neighbor as thyself. Also, New Testament. Praise God, I got that right. And now, do you know what God says? Listen, if there's a false religion in your land, don't just leave it. Stand against it. If there's a false doctrine that's being taught, don't just abandon it. Expose that thing. If there's a heresy around, going around, don't just refuse to buy into it yourself. Make sure nobody else buys into it. God says, take a definite, active stand against the false spiritual worship and religion that is defiling the people of your land. Don't just leave bad religion. Fight it. Expose it. Rebuke it. Warn people about it. And what they'll say, well, that's just not very Christian when you do like that. Well, that comes from people who don't know Christ. Well, I just don't think that's what God would do. That's because you're not reading the Bible. You just invented, what you've done is you just invented a God. Because that's what God does. God makes those separations, and he tells you you need to. I mean, you can't pick up one book of that Bible where God doesn't take and kick at somebody's idol. You can't find one book in this Bible where God doesn't take those dearly held beliefs of some sincere people. And we're surrounded by a lot of sincere people in this country, aren't we? Well, God has taken some sincere people and he dashed them to the dust. They dashed their beliefs into the dust. I mean, think about it. Don't you know that there were some good men and women, even some kind-hearted, generous men and women that worshipped the false god Dagon, mentioned in the Bible? What did God do about that? He busted that idol all to pieces. And don't you know there were some decent citizens of the community, that community that worshipped Baal? God said, cast down his altars and burn them up, burn the bones of their priests. Amen. That's God. God not only made heaven, he made hell. And he didn't make hell just to warm his feet. It's there for a reason. So God doesn't just want us to be separate from sin. He wants us to be separated unto righteousness. And that's what it is to be holy. And that holiness involves a right inner life. That holiness involves right treatment of our neighbors. And that holiness involves a proper attitude toward falsehood. I'll tell you what people say, that what they're going to say, you're not Christian. That's not what Jesus would do. I don't think the Lord would talk that way. And you know what those people need? They need a few hours with the Bible instead of the TV programming. Because if they ever read this Bible instead of watching films about Jesus, they'd find out he's a far different character than the way he's been portrayed by Hollywood. A preacher said he was out on a street corner one time preaching the gospel, and this guy came up to him and just started cussing and actually calling the Lord Jesus all kinds of ugly names, dirty names. And so that preacher rebuked that man to his face right there in public. Another man saw that, and he came and he said, I don't think Jesus would talk to anybody that way. And that preacher said, oh really, do you want me to talk to that man the way Jesus would? Well, yes, I do. He said, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And you're twofold more a child of hell than whoever it was that taught you. That guy said, I don't think that's right. Preacher said, you want to read it together with me? Right here? Red letters? All right, you want me to talk to that guy the way Jesus would? There you have it. Right there. But you know what's wrong with people? They've invented their own God in that wicked imagination we talked about a few weeks ago. And the God they've invented thinks everything's all right just as long as it has a little religious flavor to it. That's not holiness. It's not enough for you to come out of false religion. You've got to get up enough boldness to tell mom that she needs to get born again. You need to work up enough spiritual courage to tell dad, if he doesn't get right with Jesus Christ, he's going to be wrong forever. And people are going to call you hateful and condemning, and they'll call you everything but a Christian. But I'm telling you, that is holiness according to the Bible. And there's where people like us have such a hard time. It's like we're on a tightrope. You see, if you lean this way, you're not loving and treating people like you're supposed to. If you lean this way, you're not telling them what's wrong like God told you to. That's why the first thing was your inner man getting right. Because if your heart's not right, you're not going to go after the if your heart's not right, you're going to attack the person and not their religion. And you're going to go after them as like those self-righteous Pharisees did, and not as a concerned Christian friend who wants to help. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man cannot receive spiritual things. Before that, in verse 11, it said, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So I'll tell you what a natural man can receive. He can receive your attitude. He can receive your approach. He can receive your concern or your lack of concern. Right? Now listen, if you come at a lost man caring and concerned about that lost man, you've got a chance that he'll listen to you. But if you come at that man with the right facts and the wrong heart, he's not hearing the facts because he's reading you. And you don't care about him. You're just using him to put another notch in your belt. You're not getting anywhere. So the Lord says you've got to be holy on the inside. You've got to be holy in your treatment of others. You've got to be holy as regards the religions of this world, the false teachings of this world. Now, the Levitical system consisted only in outward holiness. All they had was the outside. The Lord said, I want you holy in all manner of conversation, inside and out. We've got all kinds of people who are they're right on the outside, but they're wrong on the inside. You got some who think that the more hair they've got piled up on the top of their head and wrapped in a bun, you know, the holier that makes them. You got those who try to show their holiness by growing a certain type of beard and shortening the length of their robe, we'll say. There are those who wouldn't dare smile at an inappropriate remark, and they wouldn't look at something that's not right. They would never tell a dirty joke or even listen to one. But I'll tell you something. Nobody who's ever dealt with those people would ever think that they care about them for 5 minutes. Those people that are so holy looking on the outside and want you to notice it, do you think they care about you? Nobody thinks they do. They've got all that outside stuff right, and I think you should have the outside stuff right. You ought to dress right. You ought to talk right. You ought to look right. You ought to be clean. There ought to be nothing about you that detracts from your message when you preach the gospel. But all that can go out the window if you open your mouth and the inside is not right. Now, do you know what Jesus told a bunch of guys one time? He said their throat is an open sepulcher. You know that that was one of the rudest insults anybody ever spoke? Think about it. Can you imagine the smell, the stink that would pour forth if you opened a sepulcher? You know what sepulchers were over there in Palestine? They were a place where there were bodies upon bodies upon bodies. They just took the dead bodies and piled them in there, as many as could fit. If you open one of those things, I mean, listen, Lazarus, he'd been dead 4 days, just Lazarus alone. And they said, oh Lord, don't open that. By this time he stinketh. The rotting corruption of decaying human flesh. And the Lord said when these guys opened their mouth, that's what comes out. Their throat is an open sepulcher. What an insult. You know who he said that about? Who was he talking to? People who fasted twice a week, tithed not only their income, but their herbs. He was talking to Pharisees. The Lord told the people one time, he said, hey, you want to live right? You live like the Pharisees. Just don't be like the Pharisees. That's what he told them. He said, if you do what they say, you'll be right on the money. But inside, they were so rotten that they became the greatest enemies that Jesus Christ ever had. So we ought to be right on the outside, but you can have that and just be an Old Testament Levitical Pharisee if you don't get the inside right as well. All right, I'll show you three things about this holiness now. I'll show you what what I'll mean as we look at it. But it's not just about leaving sin. It's being separated unto righteousness. Let's look at Exodus now, chapter 40. Exodus 40, 4-0. I don't want to just stop doing wrong. I want to start doing right. I don't want to just cease to be a grief to people. I want to try and begin to be a blessing to people. Exodus chapter 40 and verse number 3. It's talking about the tabernacle mentioned in verse 2. Verse 3, "And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof." All right. Do you know what the tabernacle was? That's just a great big area closed in by four walls made of various skins hung like curtains. All right. That's the outside. They've got all that done. Now let's talk about what they do on the inside. Get this in order, get that in order, get this right, get that right. Verse number 5, "And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony." Okay, so everything's got a right place on the inside. "And put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle." Verse 6, "And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. And thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he." All right, so we've got a table. Okay, we've built a table, and we bring that table out of the carpenter's shop. And we bring that table out of the world, and we put it in the tabernacle. All right, so at that point, it's separated from the world. Then we bring that laver where the priest could wash. It was used for washing. Today we wash in a lavatory, if that helps you to remember what a laver is. And we bring that laver out of the foundry where that metal was formed into that instrument. We bring it out of the world into the tabernacle. We set it right there where it's supposed to be. Then we get the candlestick. We take it out of the candlemaker's shop. Okay, and we separate it out of all of the other things in the world that candle could have been used for. And we put it in the tabernacle. Okay? All of those things were done. All of those things were taken out of the world and put in the tabernacle. They are separated from sin, but it's still not any good. So what? Okay, so they're not They're not going to the bad, but they're not going to the good either. Then the Lord comes, he says, all right, anoint the laver, make it holy, and use it in my service. Now anoint the table, make it holy, and use it in my service. Now anoint the candlestick, make it holy, and use it in my service. That stuff's not just sitting there doing nothing. That's separate from sin, but now it's anointed and made holy so that God can use it. Aaron and his sons, don't just take them out of the world. Don't just take them out of the nation of Israel and put them in a separate place. No, anoint them. Make them holy so they can be a blessing to everybody else. God doesn't just want you out of the world. God doesn't just want you out of sin. God doesn't just want you out of a false religion. He wants you out and into. He wants you separate and he wants you holy so he can use you to be a blessing to other people. If all you are is separate from sin, but you're not holy, you're not a blessing to anybody. You're a thorn in their side and a pebble in their shoe. Now, look at John, Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 10. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus, aren't you glad he left the glory of heaven and came down to earth? Aren't you glad he left the right hand of the Father and came down to be born in Bethlehem's manger? Aren't you glad that one day he left walking the streets of gold and came down here to walk the dusty shores of the Sea of Galilee and walk through Palestine? Aren't you glad of all that? But now listen, if all he did was leave heaven and come to earth, he hasn't helped us. He's got to also surrender himself and be used of God for our benefit if we're going to have a Savior and a Redeemer and a friend. All right, let's look at this. John 10, verse number 30. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, now watch, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. All right, do you see something there? He didn't just send him into the world. He also sanctified him. He wasn't just separated from his Father for a time, and he wasn't just totally undefiled and separate from sinners. He was also holy and sanctified in his coming. Meaning what? He didn't just come and look around. He didn't just come and show off. You know, he didn't just come and make known that he was better than everybody else living. But having done that, he then died as the anointed one, the holy one, the sanctified one, so he could be our Savior. Suppose Jesus left the glory of heaven came down to this world, lived right. Never touched this, never touched that, never went here, never went there, never did this, never did the other thing. And at the end of 33 and one half years, he went up to the Mount of Olives and he said, "All you good for nothing sinners, I'm sick and tired of the way you're living. And when you get straightened up, I'll be back, but not before." He could have done that. And he'd have been separated from sin when he did that, if he did that. But he wasn't just separated from sin. He was holy. He didn't just know and show what was wrong. He did something about it for the benefit of others. If all you can do with your Bible knowledge and your church attendance is show everybody else where they're wrong, you got a ways to go. You're set apart from sin, but you're not yet holy unto the Lord. I don't want to go through this life searching with eyes like the Pharisees, you know, pointing out every little thing that my brother's got wrong so that I can prove that I'm better than him. Because, man, if Jesus treated us that way, we would despise him. Man, he could beat your brains out every day of your life if he had a mind to do so. I'm glad he's not just separate from sin. I'm glad he's holy. That is, he lives for God's purposes. All right, finally, come to 1 Corinthians 7. First Corinthians chapter number 7. You know, I want my three sons to live perfect lives. I'm prepared for the possibility they might not. I want my wife to be the perfect wife. Someday I might find out she's not. I want to be the perfect husband. So far, she hasn't complained too much. I want to be the perfect child of God, the Father. But I'm not. I'm not. But I'm glad that God is holy. You know, I believe we misunderstand. We misunderstand the holiness of God. The righteousness of God demands that he do what is right. But the holiness of God is something different. The holiness of God enables God to continue to treat us right even when we don't do what we're supposed to do. Holiness means God never gets dragged down to our level. He stays right even when we don't. So what does the preacher hear in the marriage counseling? "Well, my husband did so and so." He says, "You did? Why did you do that?" "Well, because she..." So you're telling me that her transgression brought you into transgression. Meaning what? Meaning you weren't holy. If you were holy, you would have kept the high ground. You know, you sing, "Lord, plant my feet on higher ground," but you haven't kept the ground that you're on. God is holy. God keeps the high ground. "Well, my children," or "well, my parents," "well, my friends," "well, my..." Hey, wait a minute. "Well, my fellow church member." Wait a minute. If you're holy, you keep the high ground. You do right when someone does you wrong. You take the wrong done to you and you keep your testimony. All right, let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 7. Let's begin at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 7:12. "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. meaning this was something that Jesus didn't teach while he was on the earth, but it's every bit is inspired by God and therefore is the Word of God. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So your wife's not a Christian, that's no reason to divorce her. Verse 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So watch this. You've got somebody in that home that's not a believer, but that Bible says that's no reason why you cannot keep the high ground. And if you will keep the high ground, you can keep that entire family on the high ground. You say, well, how do you know that's true? Have you ever met a sinlessly perfect church member? I never have. But Jesus Christ keeps his whole church on the high ground, doesn't he? Are we not sanctified forever through the Lord Jesus Christ? Has he not perfected forever through one sacrifice everyone that believes on his name? He keeps the whole family of God in heaven and on earth on the high ground through his holiness, not just his separation from sin, but his living for others unto righteousness. So what has God called us to do? Again, don't just quit the sin business. Go on and get into the righteousness business. Live inside and out toward God and toward others the way the Lord lives toward you. That's holiness. The Lord says, be holy as I am holy. People misread that and they say, well, I can't be perfect. I can't do everything right. That's not what God's saying. God just said, you keep the high ground and you treat people right. That's what I want you to do, just like I treat people right. I keep the high ground. It's a high calling, but it's far more attainable than you thought it was before you understood from the Bible what holiness is all about. Being set apart for God's use for the benefit of others. Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. Or be ye holy for I am holy, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be holy. Forgive us, Lord, for only going halfway and separating ourselves from sin and thinking that was enough. Help us now, Lord, to go on and try to do things that will be a benefit and a help and a blessing to others, especially the brethren that are here. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you did to come to this earth, die on that cross, be our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the example that you give us and for all the instruction that we have for how we ought to live so that we can be a help to others, edify the saints, and reach the lost. We pray, Lord, that you'd continue to enable us to do those things that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's take a break.